But I wonder, as Roz read those stories before, what question came into your mind? Because I think there's one big question that covers this whole section. One big question that we're forced to face and forced to ask in this section that we're reading today. And the question is, if Jesus is so powerful, then why don't people believe in him? If Jesus is so powerful, why don't people put their faith in him? Because you see in those two stories that Roz read to us, the story about the woman who had been healed after 12 years of suffering from bleeding, the story about the young girl who'd been brought back to life by Jesus, you see that Jesus has, his power is unmistakable. His ability to change people's lives for the better, to save people. Now surely that's the sort of life-changing power that you want to tap into, isn't it? The sort of life-changing power that you can really believe and trust in. Because life-changing power is pretty attractive, isn't it? There was a man once who had grown up in an outback town. He'd lived in this outback town all his life. He's never been to the big smoke, never been to the city. And he went to the city and for the first time he was in a multi-story building, never been in more than a one-story building. And he's standing in the foyer and he's looking at the lift, thinking, I wonder what that is. And the doors open and an old woman, wrinkled, hunched over, hobbles into the lift. The doors close. Less than a minute later, if that, the doors open and out glides this beautiful young blonde. And the man turns to his son, he says, Billy, go get your mother. See, life-changing power is attractive, isn't it? That's what we want. And Jesus' power to change lives in this section is unmistakable. We saw in chapter 4 last week that Jesus' disciples are people whose lives have been changed by the power of his word. It's like a seed that's planted into your heart and it grows and it changes people. They become productive and their lives are different. Jesus has life-changing power and God's kingdom, the power of God's kingdom is unmistakable. But if you needed any more evidence that God's kingdom is powerful to change lives, have a look at this section today as we go through it. Because here we get bucket loads of life-changing power. And as we read these stories, you can't deny the power of God's kingdom. You can't deny the power of Jesus, the King of God's kingdom. Or maybe you can. Because we also see in the end of this story, people who turned their back, who they were there, they saw these things happen, but they still didn't trust Jesus. If Jesus is so powerful, why don't people trust him? Why don't people believe in him? See, look back at chapter 4, and Roz gave us a bit of an introduction to some of these verses, this story. But chapter 4 and verse 35, so have a quick look back at that. And in chapter 4, verse 35, you see the story. I'm sure you've seen it before and read it before. Jesus calming a storm. They're out on a boat. At night, there's more than just one boat there. There's a few boats. There's a furious storm that whips up. And then all of a sudden, they wake Jesus up and they say, don't you care, we're about to drown. But Jesus demonstrates his power and authority over the storm by standing up in the boat, and it says he rebuked the wind and the waves. He told them off. He rebukes the wind and the waves and he says, quiet. Be still. But he doesn't just rebuke the wind and the waves. Look at verse at the next verse there in chapter 4. It's, top of page 15:10. He rebuked the wind and the waves, said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wave died, wind died down. It was completely calm. And in verse 40, he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? He rebukes the wind, then he turns to his disciples and he rebukes them for their lack of faith. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? You've seen his power that he can heal people with just a word, with just a touch. You've seen his power that he can cast out evil spirits. Why don't you trust him in this life and death situation? Will they trust God's power to save through Jesus? Maybe you've asked yourself that question at some time. Can Jesus really save me? Can he really give me new life that lasts beyond death? Was Michelle Rapp right to trust in Jesus when her life hung in the balance? Is Pat Gordon right to trust in Jesus as her life is hanging in the balance? The disciples, Jesus says, "Why were you so afraid? Didn't you trust me?" And then we get to verse four, verse, and we see that there's a mixture between fear and faith, isn't there? Their fear of the storm has pushed out their faith. It has weakened their faith, or it has made them question their faith. And they question further in verse 41. They're not afraid anymore. They're terrified. And they ask each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." We're going to see this interesting balance between fear and faith in all of these stories. Their fear seemed to move them, and not quite, they weren't quite sure who Jesus was and whether they could trust him. It left them wondering who this man really was. Well, if Jesus' closest followers were struggling to comprehend who he is, then how would others who didn't know him very well handle seeing his great power in action? That's the idea in the next story in chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. Jesus goes across the lake. He gets out. There's a man possessed by evil spirits. No one can chain him. He can't be restricted. He won't submit to anyone. He walks around naked in the graveyard. No one can stop him. No one can subdue him. But then we see the evil spirits submit to Jesus. And they beg Jesus. They beg Jesus because they know Jesus' power. Have a look in there in verse 7. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." He's begging Jesus for his safety. And in verse 10, he begs Jesus again. He says, and he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. And then in verse 12 again, the demons beg Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." This man has been profoundly affected by an evil force. And we see the power of this evil because when Jesus allows them to go into the pigs, 2,000 pigs rush off the hillside into the sea and are drowned. That is a powerful destructive force of evil, isn't it? 2,000 pigs in one hit. No wonder this bloke was in such a bad way. This evil, though, is powerless before King Jesus. And we see the man later on submitting to Jesus, sitting at his feet, learning from him, obeying him as he's sent by Jesus to tell others. What impact does this have on the crowd around? Have a look in verse 15 to 17. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. If Jesus is so powerful, why wouldn't you believe in him? Why wouldn't you want him there? See, their fear has completely pushed out their faith. They are so afraid of Jesus, they want nothing to do with him. They want him gone out of their region, and they push him away. That's a contrast with the people in the next two stories, the ones that Roz read to us before. Because in the next two stories, people aren't pushing Jesus away. They're coming to Jesus to seek healing. We'll get back to the man in a minute, but there's the woman who had suffered for 12 years in verse 25, and she knows she needs to experience Jesus' healing power. And in verse 28, she says, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." She is healed. And Jesus says, "Who did this?" What happens next? Trembling with fear. We've got not fear again. Trembling with fear, she comes to Jesus and falls at his feet. Now, that's an act of worship and an act of submission. And she tells him the whole truth. And Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you." She's fearful, but the fear hasn't pushed out her faith. In fact, Jesus recognised that those two things go together. Her faith is recognised. But she's not the only one who fell at Jesus' feet, because back in chapter 5, verse 22, we see the synagogue ruler, Jairus, who came, seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and he begged him, he pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying, please come, put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. The synagogue ruler submits to Jesus and begs him to do something. And there's an interesting mixture again of fear and faith. Look in verse 36. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't let fear overcome your faith. Don't be afraid, just believe. Jesus has power to deal with this situation. He has power to change lives. He has power to save people. And he goes to the house in verse 39. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. They know she's dead. They wouldn't have gone and got the father unless she was well and truly dead. And they laugh at Jesus. But Jesus goes into the little girl and with two words, he raises this girl to life. Now, I've tried this at home, okay? These two words, talitha kum, mean little girl, I say to you, get up. And I've done this. I've gone into, you know, what it's like to try and get teenagers out of bed early in the morning, teenage girls. It's pretty hard. And I remember one time going into my daughter's bedroom and saying, talitha kum. Nothing happened. I can't even raise the living. But Jesus raises the dead with two words. Astonishing power over death. Death, the greatest enemy of humanity. This is unmistakable power, isn't it? That Jesus shows in all four stories. Unmistakable power to change lives and to save lives. I was watching the footy show last year, and I don't know if you were watching this same episode, but it was pretty awful. They had an arm wrestling competition, and there was Wendell Saylor versus Ben Ross, two ex-players, very strong, powerful men. And the question was, who is the most powerful? And as they showed, they weren't showing this view of it, thankfully, when it happened, but they showed the back of Wendell Saylor, and all of a sudden there was this loud crack. And there was a cry of pain and a call for help. And it sounded like his arm had snapped in two. And that's basically what had happened. And they went straight to an ad break. And I'm left there sitting on the lounge going, what happened? I need to know. Was this just a joke? Were they just mucking around? Were they playing with us? Or did this really happen? His arm had snapped in two. And it was just an incredible moment. I'm thinking, what on earth is going on? Who is this powerful guy that can break someone's arm in an arm wrestling competition? I can't watch arm wrestling now. I've seen a couple since that point, and I just can't look at it because I think I know what's going to happen. There was an unmistakable demonstration of power. Well, as you look at Jesus in all four of these stories, there's an unmistakable power to change lives. He saved his disciples from the destructive power of the storm. He saved the demon-possessed man from the destructive power of evil. He saved the woman from the destructive power of chronic illness and saves a young girl from the destructive power of death. This is unmistakable power of God's kingdom shown through God's King Jesus. His life-changing and life-saving power is there for anyone who has eyes to see it. And you remember last week we had the verse, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, in chapter 5, verse 44, we get this great verse, he who has eyes to see, let him see. Is that what it says in your Bible? No, I'm like Roz, I made it up, and I just put it in for myself, okay? But it should say that. If you've seen Jesus' power, surely you can see who he is. Surely you can see the truth about Jesus now that you've seen these unmistakable signs of his power to change lives and to save lives. He is unmistakably God's powerful king, and you have to believe it. But people don't. They don't see it. And they don't believe it. Maybe they do see it, but they don't recognize it. Or maybe they do see it, but they deny it. Or maybe they do see it, but they take offense at it. But that's what happens in chapter 6, isn't it? We're going to read those verses again, chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Because this is the crux of the whole section here. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked? What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? But then the tone changes slightly here, doesn't it? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offence at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives and his own house is a prophet without honour. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. People who had seen Jesus' life-changing power in action refused to believe in him. They questioned the source of his wisdom. How could this one, how could he have this great wisdom? He's just a blue-collar tradie. He's not an educated scholar. How could he have this wisdom to do these miracles? He's just one of a number of Mary's children. He's got the four brothers and all those sisters as well. And there starts to build up this resentment and bitterness towards Jesus. And it says they took offence at him. They stumbled over him. And the Bible's interesting. There's an interesting picture in the Bible where it says Jesus is like a rock. And he's either like a cornerstone that you build your life on, or he's a rock that trips you up. We're going to have a look at some verses now on the screen. And it's from 1 Peter chapter 2. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. See, Jesus is God's chosen cornerstone, and you either base your life on him, you either build your whole life around him, or he'll trip you up. You'll trip up on him. You'll be offended by him. That's what happens here, isn't it? The people are offended by it. They take offence at Jesus because he's has this power that they don't know how to handle. They don't understand it. They don't understand him. And you see that last verse in chapter 6, Jesus was amazed or astonished at their lack of faith. See, in every other story we've had today, in chapter 4, chapter 5, it's always the people who have been astonished, astonished that Jesus could calm the storm, astonished that they saw the man dressed and in his right mind, astonished when this lady is healed, astonished that Jesus could raise the dead to life. It's the people who have been astonished by Jesus, and now it's turned around. Jesus is astonished by their lack of faith. I remember being astonished once. I've been astonished lots of times, amazed. Many times as I've seen people come to put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've seen them accept the good news of salvation, and their life has changed. They've changed direction in life. And it's an amazing experience. It's a great privilege to be a part of that experience, an incredibly uplifting experience for me. But one time I was amazed for the opposite reasons. I'd spent a fair bit of time with a bloke, and I'd helped him investigate Christianity. I'd been reading the Bible with him. And as we read about Jesus, he realized that it was true, and he admitted that. And he realized he could see the positive impact that trusting Jesus had on people around him. He'd seen that in their lives. And he knew that the offer of eternal life was open to him if he'd just take it. And then he said, but if I became a Christian, there's too much I'd have to give up, and I don't want to. And I was astonished. I thought this bloke was coming to faith, but instead he's got right to that point of understanding Jesus, of seeing Jesus' power, seeing who Jesus is and his death on the cross, seeing that Jesus wanted to save him from sin and death. And he said no. And that astonished me. It shouldn't, but it did. See, if Jesus is so powerful, why don't people believe in him? Jesus' power, I think, has two effects. It's either a good thing. You either think Jesus' power is a good thing, and it's something that inspires faith and trust in your life. Or Jesus' power aggravates you because you don't want to have to submit to him. When people hear about Jesus' power to save them from sin and hell, when people see Jesus' great love that saw him go to the cross to take our punishment for sin, he either becomes the cornerstone that they base their whole life on, or they reject him and take offence, dismiss his authority and his lordship, question his right to rule their lives, or become bitter about his intrusion into their world. There's many different ways that people dismiss Jesus. You see it all the time, don't you? Atheists who deny belief in a God altogether. Humanists who put all their faith and trust in humans' ability to solve all our problems and to make the world a better place. There's plenty of those in Narrabri. Materialists who think there's only the physical reality of the world around us. There's no spiritual, there's no soul. There's those who set up a false divide between science and religion, which is not really there at all. But then they'll say, I'll trust in science for all my answers. There are those who worship Mother Nature and talk about the power that Mother Nature has, but forget the Father God. There are people who are simply apathetic towards Jesus. Yeah, he's out there somewhere, but he's not really relevant to me right now. There are those who have decided they don't need Jesus. I've been a good person. You know, surely that's good enough, isn't it? To save me from sin and hell. There are those who play down salvation. Yeah, sin's not so bad. You know, like, it's just, we all make mistakes. It's not really their fault. It's just the way they were brought up. There are even Christians who want to tell people how much God loves them, but leave out the message of the most powerful display of God's love as Jesus dies on the cross for our sin. Jesus, there's many different ways that people dismiss Jesus or sideline him or write him off. Jesus is used to being rejected. It happened when he was alive. We see it here in this chapter. His hometown community resented him and dismissed him, and they wouldn't put their faith in him. But that's not going to stop him. Because we see, if you read on from this verse in chapter 6, and we'll look at it next week in the sermon, Jesus goes on a mission. This rejection is a motivation to reach more people, to spread the good news further and further, the good news of repentance and belonging to God's kingdom. Rejection was a common experience for Christ, and it will be a common experience for us as his people. But, you know, if you try and tell people that they are sinners who need a saviour, if you try and call people to submit their lives to the Lord and Saviour Jesus, to a powerful Lord and Saviour, that's a very quick way to become unpopular. Now, the Bible says Christians smell. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 2:16, which says, to some we are a stench that brings death, and to others an aroma that brings life. We have a life-giving message, but some people don't see it as life-giving, and they won't accept it. We've got to be ready to be rejected the same way that Christ was. But that rejection shouldn't force us into our shell. It should send us out on the mission that Jesus went out on, to preach repentance and God's kingdom. If Jesus is so powerful, if Jesus can save us from sin and death and hell, why don't people believe in him? It's a big question, isn't it? People will respond to Jesus with either fear or faith or a mixture of those two, or just unbelief. What about you? Have you trusted Jesus' life-changing power? Now, I was thinking about this morning. Where are you in this story? Are you in the boat with the disciples, astonished and terrified and just unsure about who Jesus really is? Are you in the crowd where the demon-possessed man was and pushing Jesus away? He's got way too much power for me. Are you hiding with the woman in the crowd? You see Jesus' power to change your life. You want some of it, but you're scared to be up front. Or are you like Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and fallen at Jesus' feet, asked him to save you and give you a new life? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the great demonstration that we see in Jesus of your power to save and change lives. And Father, for many of us, we've experienced that power ourselves. We know the great promises that you've given us and the forgiveness that you've brought to us and the salvation from sin that we've experienced. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we seek to help others see Jesus for who he really is. See Jesus' power to save and change lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would open hearts and minds of people around us to know Jesus, to want to know him more, to want to submit their lives to this powerful King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.